to worship and adore the Lord our God.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. It started with 1,337 words. You say, what started, Brother Gibbs? America. The land you're in, the freedoms you enjoy, started with 1,337 words. We call it the Declaration of Independence. Now, we used to require public school children to memorize it. My dad, in order to graduate from the 8th to the 9th grade in the Cleveland City school system, had to memorize it and cite it word for word by heart. Now we don't even require anybody to read it. And yet it is what birthed America. There were 56 men that signed that document, and over half of them were lawyers. I know lawyers aren't held in much esteem now, but these men gave us America. And when they signed it, to a man, when you read their journals, every one of them thought they were dead. Every one of them said repetitively, this is going to cost us our lives. So when they signed that document, they didn't focus on the three words that we focus on today. We love to focus on the words life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. They focused on we pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. And they kept repeating that as each man walked up and signed the document. I've asked myself, if I'd have been there, would I have signed it? If you'd have been there, would you have signed it? Would America mean enough to you that you'd say, I'm willing to lose everything, including my life? And you put your name on the paper. Now we've got this incredible idea. And I love the sound of it, make America great again. How many of y'all have ever heard that one before? We just went through a presidential election where it was printed on signs, put on t-shirts, put on hats. And boy, I'm all for making America great again. But what does great mean? Just what is it as a child of God that is so important that we want America to be that? A man by the name Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman, came over to America, and he went throughout the American states, and he wrote a book called Democracy in America. He said, I do not understand what makes America great. And at the book, when he wrote it, he said, it's not in their industry. It's not in the brilliance of their entrepreneurs. It's not that they're rich. That's not what makes them great. There's a lot of nations that are great financially. And he said, it's not their military might. And he said, it's sure not their politics. But he said, then I went into the churches and I found what made America great. He said, they believe they have a book written by God. How many of you believe we got a book written by God? Amen. And they believe this book is eternal. And they said, this book is what makes America great. Tonight I want to ask you, where are we? Are we willing to make America great again? Let's get the definition of great. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Are we on the pathway to greatness? God says, you want to know what's great? Righteousness, as defined by God. And I wonder if you can say, that's what I want to see. I want to see America be righteous. Now, it's critical because God talks about righteousness at great length. Verse 9, chapter 15. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after, what's the next word? Righteousness. Do you understand? One of two gets exalted, either wickedness or righteousness. And God says the wicked are an abomination to God. Now watch this. Even if you're conservative, if you're wicked, you're an abomination to God. You know what I've discovered? There's a lot of conservatives that are not righteous at all. But the Lord said he loves the one that followeth after righteousness. I was in Australia, Pastor, handling some matters there in some churches. And at a church I was at on a Sunday night, they were ordaining candidates to go to the mission field. And if I remember right, they had 14 or 15 candidates they were ordaining. And what caught my attention is three of them were coming as missionaries to America. And the minute I saw that, something rebelled in me. I didn't say it out loud, but I thought, you don't need to come to America. We'll handle America. You go where you're needed. And then I listened to them give their presentations. Do you understand? Right now in America, for every one person we win to Christ, the Muslims are winning 14. For every one person that comes to Jesus Christ as Savior, 14. Go to the Muslim faith. Wow. Even worse than that, at the rate that we're winning people to Christ, and I couldn't believe this when they said it, and I went and checked the math, they're right. At the rate we're winning people to Christ, Brother Sexton, if the Lord tarries long enough, we will self-extinguish. We're not winning enough people to replenish our own ranks. And I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, how can this be? Then they said 90%+ of all the pornography in the world is produced and comes out of America. The highest abortion rate in the world is America. And I'm listening to this. And these missionaries said, we wish to go and take Jesus Christ to America. Then they said something that startled me. Of the Christians in America, only 6% ever witness. Now, we found that's true in our cases. Do you understand, in this auditorium tonight, less than 6% of the people ever hand out a gospel tract or ever witness for Jesus Christ. And of that 6%, only 4% ever do it faithfully. And of that 4%, a little less than 2%, Brother Sexton, have ever personally tried to lead someone to Christ. It amazes me the number of Bible college students from Christian Bible colleges And I say, tell me how many people you have personally won to Christ. And they say, well, I never have. America's in trouble. Now, I believe this is the greatest hour to be a Christian in America that's ever existed. I believe by the power of God, we do not have to lose this nation. I believe we can save America. But we're going to have to do some stuff we're not now doing. Because at the moment, we're on a track going the wrong way. But how many of you believe we serve a God who's all-powerful, all-powerful? And my question tonight is, do you really have a heart to make America great again, to make it righteous? I want you to write four keys down. Write these four keys. We'll not preach long tonight. Here's key number one. If we're going to save our land, and by the way, this troubles me no end. The pastor's granddaughter came in. What a thrill to see her. If the Lord tarries, what are we going to say to the kids when they say, let me get this right. The America that got handed to you, you don't have to hand to us. You lost it. And when they say to us, what did you do to let that not happen? What's the answer? I want to tell you, I've watched it happen, and I can't explain it. I'm now litigating in our ministry things that I didn't think my grandchildren would ever litigate. All of a sudden, our churches are inundated with every perversion, every ideology you can ever imagine. How did we get here? Well, I want you to write four things down because I'm convinced we can fix it. Here's key number one. If we're going to make America great again, here's the first key. You and I got to get clean. We got to get clean. We got to get righteous. The Bible uses the word holy. Do you understand? Jesus said, be ye holy 3 times. Now, no one's holy by accident. Holiness is a decision. You'll never one morning wake up and say, well, it must have happened in the night. No, it didn't. Last week, were you holy? Were you clean? Now, I've never had a Christian walk up to me and say, oh, Brother Gibbs, I don't think holiness matters to God. I don't think righteousness matters to God. You couldn't possibly think that and read the scriptures. But the question is, am I willing to get clean? Are you willing to get clean? Now, we're going nowhere until we do. Now, we refocused because that's what the conservative movement did. They said, listen, what we got to do is drain the swamp. How many of you have heard that one, drain the swamp? And what we got to do is we got to clean up Washington. No, you want to change America, we got to clean us up. The problem is not Washington. The problem is God's people. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Boy, I have this Bible highlighted, I have it underlined, and I have check marks by it in my Bible. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Now, I hope you understand this. This was written to believers. If you're not righteous, your prayers are going nowhere. I wonder how many prayers I've prayed that went nowhere because I wasn't clean. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do you understand? If we're not righteous, then we're evil. well, Brother Gibbs, I may not be righteous, but I'm not evil. I'm sort of in the middle. There is no middle. We are either righteous or unrighteous. We're either holy or unholy. And in Romans 12, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the next word is holy, acceptable unto God. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. Do you understand? If we're not holy, we are unreasonable. Wow. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here's a verse that has become choir numbers across America. It's something that we memorize. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and then listen to these words, and turn from their wicked ways. The problem is not a liberal politician. The problem is us. Our God's all powerful. But he says, I want you to be righteous. And if you want power with God, you got to get clean. I've told the story many times, and I'll never forget it. I was doing a trial with Lester Roloff, and it was going poorly. In fact, it was going horrible. And one morning he calls me about 3:30, quarter to 4. He had this obnoxious habit of calling insanely early in the morning. I'm not a morning person. How many of you, you're a morning person? Hold your hand up. Ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? My precious wife, 5 a.m., she's up and at it.
Amen.
Only a morning person could say that, okay? God bless you. He calls me, quarter to 4, 3:30, quarter to 4. He said, I didn't get you up, did I? I said, no, I was just sitting here praying for you. He said, okay, get down to my room. He said, you know and I know we're getting killed. But he said, we're going to get God's power in this morning. I said, okay, man, I'm down in his room a little after 4. He said, David, the judge hates me. And boy, I said, you don't have to guess about that. Several times in open court, the judge said he hates you. I've done everything I could to get him disqualified, and I couldn't get him disqualified. He said, the jury doesn't like us. I said, yeah, every time we look at them, they shake their heads back and forth. And he said, we got a problem. He said, I got one lawyer, you, we got no money. They got 12 lawyers, unlimited money. We're getting killed. But he said, I serve a God bigger than all of this. So he said, I'm going to put God at it this morning. I said, great. He said, we need to pray. I said, right, let's pray. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. He said, won't do any good to pray if we're not clean. And then he did something I'll never forget. He reached over and he thumped me on my chest. He said, if I don't have a clean lawyer, we're dead. And I thought, I don't like the sound of that. And then he thumped himself and he said, if you don't have a clean preacher, we're dead. He said, the first thing we got to do is get clean. Now he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over and get in that corner. It was a little room. He said, you get in that corner, get on your knees, and don't come out till you're clean. And he said, I'm going to go over here and get on my knees, and I won't come out till I'm clean. And I said, what now? I mean, I had tried lawsuits all over America. No one had ever said that to me in my life. Oh, I'd gone to the altar hundreds of times to get cleaner, but not to get clean. D.L. Moody used to say, do not walk out those doors. He ended almost every service with this admonition. Do not walk out those doors if you're not clean, because if you're not clean, you're going nowhere with God.
That's right.
Mm. So he said, get on your knees, go on. He said, I'll get on the corner over here. And man, I got down and I thought, boy, I don't know how to do this. And I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my decision. I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner, because it won't look good if I come out first. Now, you understand that's pride, and pride is sin. So while I'm getting clean, I'm sinning. And all of a sudden, I hear him confessing sin. I mean out loud. Big sin. I don't mean, oh, I haven't probably read my Bible as much as I ought. He's confessing sin. And I'm listening to him, and I thought, sweet Alabama, listen to that. He better hope I got a short memory. After about 10 minutes, he yelled at me. He said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. I said, God, I don't know how to do this. How do you get clean? And then the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you just made the first right choice. You want to get clean. You are just as clean as you want to be. Do you want to be clean? When's the last time you did what the psalmist said, and search me, O God? See if there be some wicked way in me. Asking God to turn on heaven's flashlight. Oh yeah, but if I pray that, God will do it every time. If we're not going to get clean, we just need to hand the country over. If we're not going to get clean, God's people have no power. And we might as well not frustrate ourselves. We might just as well, Brother Ralph, say to the groups that hate God, here you go. Don't you ever do that. After a couple hours, he yelled over me, he said, you clean? I said, to the best of my ability. He said, okay, get up here, let's pray. His prayer was not long. He said, God, we're in a mess, but here's what I want you to do, God. I want you to let the judge get real sick, make him have to go to the hospital today so that he can't be the judge. And when he said that, my eyes flew open. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, you're not asking God to kill the judge, are you? He said, no, no, no. He said, the guy's not saved. If God killed him, he'd go straight to hell. I said, okay, well, let's just be real clear. We do not want God to kill the judge, all right? We just want the judge sick. He said, right, sick. Then he said, God, those lawyers on the other side, I want you to turn them on each other, just like you did the enemies in the Old Testament. You made the enemies battle the enemies. Make it where they don't get along. Make it where they don't like each other. God, you're the only hope we have. And by the way, I hope you understand something. The last election was not the hope of America. The hope of America is God. I'm so thankful for what we were spared in the last election. But don't you for a second think that's the answer. He said, turn the lawyers on each other. Then he opened his eyes. He said, this prayer okay with you, David? I said, yeah. But let's one more time make sure. We don't want God to kill the judge, okay? He said, okay. And we prayed. 8:30, we're in the courtroom. Judge walked in. He said, you ready to go, Mr. Gibbs? I said, we're ready to proceed. He turned to the lead lawyer on the other side. He said, you ready? And he said, no, Judge, we got a problem. The judge said, what's the problem? He said, last night we were in complete agreement on everything, and this morning we can't agree on anything. He said, I don't know what happened. Something has changed everything this morning. One lawyer jumped up and he said, "This lawsuit should never have been brought. It's just mean-spirited. That preacher does not deserve to be sued. That church does not deserve to be sued. This lawsuit is just mean-spirited because some people dislike them. And it ought to be dismissed." They started arguing. The judge's eyes got to be the size of cantaloupes. He said, "Are you guys crazy? The jury's in the box listening to this." That lead lawyer said, "I can't explain it, Judge. Something happened." Brother Roloff tugged on my sleeve. He said, "You want me to tell him what happened?" I said, no, because then you're going to tell the judge he better get peddling to the hospital, and I don't want to go there. You know what happened in the next 2 hours? They wrote a letter of apology. They paid all the expenses. When we walked out of the courtroom, everybody hugged my neck and said, "Oh, Brother Gibbs, you were great." I said, "Bless your heart, you don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do that. God did that." I want you to hear me. Make America great. It's going to take God to do what only God can do. And it starts with us getting clean. If you have a mate, when's the last time with your mate you got clean together? Well, Brother Gibbs, we're not even comfortable with that idea. Remember, in the eyes of God, you're one. Have the kids ever heard you get clean? Have you showed the kids how to get clean? How many of you have children? Hold your hand up. How many of you know kids are God's little spies? How many of you are aware of that? Boy, if we're going to save America and make it great, we got to get clean. Write number two down. Number one, you got to clean up. Number two, you got to pray up. You got to pray up. How much time have you spent praying for America? You know what God says? Ask, and you shall receive. That's repeated 6 times in the New Testament. But then he says, "You have not because you ask not." Have you spent as much time praying for America as you've spent watching Fox News? Can I remind you, watching Fox News isn't going to change anything. It's just going to get you all upset over what they're all upset over. Prayer changes everything. Prayer is the hand of the Almighty. And you know, the God you serve said, "Listen, what's impossible with man is never impossible with God." What are you asking God to do for this land that's impossible? Now, what I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. Would be wonderful if it were, but it's not. It would be wonderful if the Bible said, as a child of God, you get 10 miracle asks. 10 in your lifetime. Not 11, 10. Choose carefully. That's not in the Bible. You know what the number is in the Bible? It's unlimited. The only thing that limits it is you asking. That's the limit. That's it. Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, I don't think prayer is that. Well, listen, if you don't think prayer moves the arm of God, then you don't understand prayer. Do you understand? The God you serve says, "I want you to come to my throne room. I want you to talk to me and tell me, what do you want?" Whoa. I've got to confess to you, I got discouraged with my prayer life. Because I would pray, and when nothing happened, it didn't surprise me. And God's promised to answer our prayers. He has promised. But it didn't surprise me when I'd pray and nothing happened. And so I started looking, and I read John R. Rice's book on prayer, Asking and Receiving. And the simple fact of the matter is, God says, I want you to ask and keep asking in faith. Now, sometimes when you ask, he'll do it, boom. Other times he says, I want you to just keep faithfully asking, believing I'm going to do it, because I've promised I will. You remember the story, two of Jesus' parables about the widow with the unjust judge? And because she kept asking and asking, the judge finally said, okay, because you keep asking, I'm going to do it. And you know what Jesus said? That's what I want you to do with your heavenly Father. Ask. And then he told the story of the man that got guests at midnight, went to the neighbor, said, knocking, come on, you got to help me. Guy said, go away. But he kept knocking, and so the neighbor came down, helped him. And Jesus said, that's what I want you to do. Keep knocking. The average Christian has more faith in Amazon than they do God. Brother Gibbs, what'd you just say? The average Christian has more faith in Amazon than God. Why would you say that? You order something from Amazon, you know what you do the next day? You go look to see if it's there. Because you believe in Amazon and you know it's coming. And if it's not there the next day, you go look the next day, because I'm telling you, it's coming. I believe in Amazon. Amazon is nothing compared to your God. Nothing. But you got to ask. What's on your list for America? I have a list for my wife of 62 things I pray every day. Nothing on that list peculiar to us. Nothing. I've showed this list hundreds of times. If you read my list, you'd say, I want that, I want that, I want that for my mate. You'd say, I want that 62 times. There's only one problem. You're not asking. You have not because you ask not. Brother Ralph, I know when I get to heaven, the Lord is going to chastise me. He's going to say, David, why did you ask for so pitiful little? Did you understand I'm the God of the impossible? Why? Good question. You want to make America great again? Number one, we got to get clean. Number two, you got to start praying. Praying. Now, maybe you've just got such a great photographic memory, you don't need a list. I'm not that person. Boy, when I don't have a list, I run out of stuff to pray for in 5-10 minutes. But you write down what you want God to do in this land, what you want God to do in your family, what you want God to do in this church. I promise you, your list will be long. And God says, ask. Ask. Write the third thing down. You got to clean up. You got to pray up. Number three, you got to stand up. You got to stand up. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Having done all to stand, stand fast. Quit yourselves like men. Now listen, we're almost done. It's baffling to me. Every sexual perversion, every unusual ideology has come out of the closet, and God's people have gone into the closet. That makes no sense. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the power of God. They don't have the promises of Scripture. We do. And yet we've lost our stand. When is the last time at work you stood up? When's the last time in your neighborhood? I'm for sending missionaries around the world. Boy, the Bible commands it. But it doesn't do any good to send missionaries around the world if you won't go next door. Would anybody say, there's a man that stands. There's a woman that stands. We're supposed to clearly, unmistakably, without exception, identify ourselves as Christians and take a stand. in Washington, when we're there for different functions, we sit with all these people that call themselves religious, and some call themselves Christians, and it's pitiful. I mean, they keep making excuses for Jesus. And literally, some of them introduce themselves. They say, well, we're Christians, but not like David Gibbs. And you know what I've decided? Praise God, they're not like us. I'm no better than they are, none. But you're there to stand for Jesus Christ. One of the things I've loved about your pastor, radio, television, internet, everywhere, he stands clear. How's your stand? A man in our church, as I was growing up, big, tall guy, shocking red hair. I don't remember his name. Everybody called him Red. Red was the best soul winner in our church. And everybody was always a little baffled by it because Red had a speech impediment. He didn't stutter, but he was right next to it. When he'd talk, you wanted to help him finish his words and his sentence. And one Sunday night, huge crowd in the church, our pastor said, I think Red's the best soul winner we have. How many of you here were led to the Lord by Red? And 600 people stood up. One man. And our preacher said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I mean, not that he led you to the Lord. Here he led you out there, and only 30-some people sat down. And our preacher said, you mean he won all of you out there? And they said, yeah. He said, well, I'd like a couple testimonies. And a guy popped up, I'll never forget. He said, I work with Red at Goodyear Tire and Rubber. He said, we work in the foundry. Now, in that day, there were no robots, no robotics. The foundry was hard, physical work, making tires. You had to lift them in and out of the molds, and at the end of the day, you're covered head to toe with pitch black. And he said, every morning as we get ready to go out on the floor to work, Red always tells the whole crew, you want to see what Jesus means to me? Much we work today. Just watch me work. Because I'm not working for Goodyear. I'm working for Jesus today. I belong to him. And then he'd walk out there and do the work of four men. And he said, we hated him. He made us look bad. Every morning, half of the mornings, he starts on his knees saying, help me, Jesus, help me. You want to see what he means to me? Just watch. And he said, one day after 3 years, I said, you know what? I want what he's got. And I said, can you lead me to what you got? Would anybody want what you got? Would you stand? Oh, listen, if we're going to make America great, we got to get clean. And we got to get prayed up. And we got to stand up. A pastor called me and he said, Brother Gibbs, they've passed a law to keep me from handing out gospel tracts. And he said, they just passed it to stop me. And I said, no, preacher. We go up against a lot of these laws. They're blatantly illegal. And we'll get a change, but don't take it personal. He said, no, they did this personal. I said, what makes you think that? He said, because when they passed it, they pointed at me and they said, this is to stop him. He said, now when they point at you, it's hard not to take it personal. I said, wow. I said, let me call the attorney general. I called the attorney general of that state and I said, this preacher thinks that you guys passed this law just to stop him. And he said, we did. I said, you can't do that. He said, I know, but we did. He said, do you know this guy, David? I said, no. He said, David, he came to our state And we got one fairly major city. And David, before he came, we were happy. But then he came and he started talking to everybody about whether they'd go to heaven or hell. And he got everybody upset. And then the biggest church in town's a big Catholic church. And he said the head priest there, he won the head priest to Christ. And he said, you cannot believe how that upset everybody. And he said, he does it with these little pieces of paper called tracts. You ever heard of that, David? I said, yeah, I think I've heard of them, yeah. He said, do you know how many tracts he hands out every day? I said, no. He said, 400. I said, you sure about that? He said, yeah. He said, this guy is like Superman on steroids. I thought, wow. I said, well, I'm going to come up there and get this overturned. He said, yeah, I know you will. I called the preacher. I said, you're right. It's personal. I'll come. We'll go at this together. I arrived up there and I met the preacher. I have never in my life seen somebody so crippled, so handicapped, who could still walk. The man's hands were all gnarled, and they shook. He was bent over like this, and he would look up like this, and he couldn't move his right leg. He'd drag it. And I thought, you're Superman? I said, they told me you hand out 400 tracts a day. He said, I do. I said, how? He said, David, I can't dress myself. And I have to ask for help eating. But once I'm dressed, I have them put stickum on my hands just so that I can touch a track and I hold it out. And he said, because people take pity on how I look, they take it. He said, I've been like this since birth and nobody ever wanted me. But he said, when God saved me, he wanted me. And God put me on his team, and I get to stand. I looked at him, Brother Ralph, and I said, God, you should have given my body. You should have given my hands. How about you? You ready to stand? We got to clean up. We got to pray up. And we got to stand up. Write the final thing down. We got to speak up. I was with my son in Washington, D.C., my son Jonathan, a lawyer in our ministry. And we were early for our appointment. We're going to meet with some senators and representatives. And we're in the basement of the Cannon Building, which is one of the big office buildings there. And it has an enormous cafeteria, just huge. Cafeteria is bigger than this auditorium. And we're sitting there, and my son Jonathan said, Dad, we got an hour to kill. I said, you're right. He said, well, I got an idea. He said, I got a briefcase here full of gospel tracts. He said, how about I take half and I go this way, and you take half and you go that way? I said, okay. I said, now, Jonathan, we may run into the Capitol Police. And I said, if you do, come get me. He said, Dad, I'm a lawyer. I can handle them. I said, okay. You know what? Not one person we handed a track out to refused to take it. Not one. And I'm way over in this corner, and here come two Capitol Police. And I thought, I wonder what they walked up to me, and they said, have you got any more of those tracks? I said, I do. They said, could we have some? We're Christians, and we've been praying for somebody to come. And could you give us some that we could take back? to our barracks and give to the other guys? I said, yeah, I do. And he said, you know, I've worked here for 12 years. Nobody's done this. He said, every cult imaginable's been down here. He said, every false religion. But where's the Christians? Where are you? Where am I? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm positive we can make America great again, but it's going to take God. And it's going to take the power of God in my life and yours. And we've got to clean up. And we got to pray up. And we got to stand up. And we gotta speak up.
Us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new.
Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.